Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now, both scriptures today speak of temptations. Throughout the scriptures, the wilderness represents a place of preparation, a place of waiting for God's next move, a place of learning to trust God and God's mercy. And so for 40 days and nights, Jesus remains in the wilderness without food, getting ready for what comes next. And certainly that is where we are now at the beginning of Lent. So hear now from the Gospel of Matthew. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Let us pray. God of grace, we confess that sometimes when we're tempted, we don't resist. Sometimes when we do good, we don't because it seems too hard. These are the times that we need your grace the most. Instead of giving up on us, you transform us as we open ourselves to you for grace that abounds as needed. When needed, we give you thanks. Amen. The story of Adam and Eve bring us to a place where we need to understand sin. Not original sin, but sin that is in each of us. And also that God did not put man into the garden to just sit and do nothing while enjoying the paradise. God commanded him to participate by caring for the earth and the animals. And so it was never God's intention that man didn't work. God knows man's frame. God knows that the man and woman need to engage in purposeful activity for their physical, emotional, and spiritual health. And God also told them, both man and woman, to eat anything but one thing in the garden. Do not eat of the fruit of your desires. Then along comes the serpent, venomous, deceptive, evil, and we must listen. But listen now with a deeper understanding. This story has so many theological versions that it can be quite disorienting, not unlike Christopher Columbus. Ask virtually anyone in the United States who discovered America, and without moments' hesitation, most people would say Christopher Columbus. The Columbus story is so ingrained in people's minds that tampering with it can be problematic. Such is also the case of this morning's reading from Genesis. But I'm going to tamper with it, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper with it. If we separate this story from the layers of theology that history has lumped on it, we can hear its good news, even when we blatantly do what God asks us not to do. God does not abandon us, but journeys with us. Few biblical stories, Christmas, Easter, and the Exodus notwithstanding, are as familiar as this one. But it has also been tampered with and layered with theology that we may get reluctant to read it in a new light. Yet we must do that, for there is much that is and is not in this text. Here's what's not in it. God created an absolute perfect and static world. Number two, humans live in a luxurious paradise with no responsibilities. Three, the evil serpent is a satanic figure who brings evil into God's perfect creation for bringing sin in the world. And number four, the woman alone succumbed to temptation. And so she alone is responsible for bringing sin in the world. And finally, the central aim of Genesis 3 is to explain how evil came into God's perfect creation. This is not in the text. A more faithful view is this. God does indeed create a good world. He said everything he created was good, but not a perfect world, in the sense of a closed and static and totally divinely controlled universe. Two, in the Genesis 2 creation story, the human has work and responsibility from the very beginning. Three, in its original Old Testament context, the serpent in Genesis 3 is not Satan who invades God's creation from the outside. Because think about it. Why didn't the humans tell Satan he was full of it and to get out? Was there something in the man and woman that resonated with the suspicion that the serpent offered? And then four, the scene of the temptation in the Eden is portrayed as the woman standing alone with the serpent. But a careful reading suggests that the man was probably present as well. Indeed, he was present. So the central aim, number five, of the Genesis 3 story is to describe the mystery of sin, not to explain its origin, because that word is not in there. A mysterious force that arises when we turn our backs on God. The tendency at the beginning of the season of Lent is to pick up on this story and run with some idea of original sin lifted from this passage. It's just not there. St. Augustine did that those centuries ago. But look closely at the text. There is no reference to original sin, either literally or metaphorically. There is indeed what we call sin, a major breakdown in the relationship between the human beings and God. And arguably, it is original in the sense of not having a precedent in Genesis. But the theology that suggests that every person every person since Adam and Eve is born corrupt and evil because of the so-called apple incident is far-fetched at best and unscriptural at worst. Yet, if we peel back some of the heaps of theology on this story that have been dumped, unfairly, I might add, we can discover intriguing realities about our life. To begin with, why do we even have this story? If we read beyond today's lectionary reading, the clues become clear. human beings have some big questions about life. Why do we have to work so hard? Why can't we just sit around in paradise and eat whatever we want? Why are we constantly bombarded by illness and disease? Why is childbirth so hard for the woman? It's such a big ordeal. Women frequently died in those days and in the days gone by because they didn't have Lamaze classes or they didn't have the epidural shots and the medical care that they can have today. So did God make a mistake? Is God not as loving as we first thought? Or did somehow we just botch it all up? The answer we are given is that it was our doing. Although the motivation and circumstances are not as evil as we might have been led to believe. Before Eve's creation, when Adam is the only person in the world, the story asserts that God sets him in the garden, and Adam is instructed to take care of it, but he can eat anything he wants, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are questions that begin to percolate in our minds. If it is prohibited, why would God create the tree in the first place? Is it just to invent some kind of temptation? And if so, why would a loving God do that? And why would God not want us to have knowledge of good and evil? Later in verse 22 of Genesis, God expresses concern that the humans might eat from the tree of life and live forever. Essentially begins to panic, perhaps. It says, the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach his hand out and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, if that's the case, why place that tree within human reach? When my daughter was 4 years old, I told her the story of Adam and Eve and the tree. And she confronted me and she said, "Mama, why didn't God put a fence around that tree?" Good answer. But the answer is this. In fact, it is the fundamental thought of our text today, both in Matthew's gospel, in the temptation of Jesus, and the temptations that Adam and Eve had. And that is this. We have free will. We have a choice. God did not make us slaves. God made us children, sons and daughters. And we have a relationship that is intimate and loving. And just like Adam and Eve, and throughout the history of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we are free to choose to live in that loving relationship. You see, God did not want robots. God wanted freedom to choose the relationship between you and who Jesus called his heavenly Father. And beyond this, the verbal grammar, verse 2:17 is intriguing. It says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat of it and shall die." The Hebrew form is known as an infinite absolute. So the verse is better translated, "You will be doomed to death," rather than the more traditional, "You shall surely die." Given the fact that people did not die when they ate the forbidden fruit, the "you will be doomed" reading is better supported. And so to shorten this familiar story, the people eat the fruit. They discover that they are naked. When confronted by God, they pass the buck. God gets upset, banishes them from the garden. Immediately, we have some answers to some of life's big questions. Life might have begun gloriously, but we are the ones who made that mistake, not choosing God's way. We get to live, not forever, but not without doom either. There is pain and difficulty in life. The serpent, for its participation in this ordeal, loses the ability to walk. But the real key in this place, in all of this, is that God is present in all of it. Despite blatantly doing the one thing that God said not to do, God does not kill Adam and Eve, or even the serpent, who seems to have been startled by this chain, seems to have started this chain of events. The serpent represents the voice that tells you to move away from God. Do it your way. Move away from that loving relationship. But we have a loving God who remained with them forever. And that's what kind of God, our Heavenly Father, that we have. And that's unbelievable. The people are forced out of paradise, sent into what we might call the real world. And it is the only world, actually, that we know. God, however, does not stay in the wonderful, beautiful paradise garden and leave them alone out in that world. God journeys with them. Instead of moving away from God, we can also make better choices and move with God in the journey of life. The tree of life would become available later by the Son of Man, who is that life, Jesus Christ. And so begins this amazing, amazing story that we call the Bible. The God who creates all things in the beginning makes a commitment, a covenant to remain in the thick of it all, even when we blow it, even when we go against the covenant, God is still there. God continues to persist with us, and so that we might live according to God's plan for us and ultimately have a better life. Now, this is hardly the God that decided to punish us all forever. This is the God who, like an ideal parent, stays with us through the thick and thin of life and calls us to a ministry of grace. My children have made lots of mistakes growing up. I'm sure yours have too. They've fallen down some dark holes in life. But as a parent of now 3 grown children, I've learned the value of staying with them when they go down those holes. Sometimes they go down silently, as they must find their own way, and I've had to be silent myself. Sometimes with a word of caution or suggestion, but only if I'm asked. Many times holding my breath, and when I can, breathing with God in prayer for them. Being a mother, you see, has taught me how to be a better person, to have more patience, to have more forgiveness, to expand the grace, and also it has taught me how to be a pastor in many real ways. The same goes with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we strive to struggle with serious issues in the world today, a politically divided nation. We are going to make mistakes with one another. And the road will get rough. It has been rough. And our inclination is to follow our own desires, and it's a real inclination. You know, every church I've ever been in says not to bring politics into the church. But the truth is, we already have. By our very nature, we choose to follow this way or that way. God says, hold up here. Follow my way. And God is telling us not to allow ourselves to become offended, nor to take offense with one another. Offense is a very destructive sin, if you will. It's easy to do that when we just want to follow our desires and someone comes against us and we take offense. But that's not from God. Make a better choice to be obedient to the law of love, Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it is as simple as that. Nothing needs to be added to it. Just do it. This is God's way. Choose to let the Spirit guide our inner lives and thus express the unity that Christ talks about and wants for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have to remain silent with one another for fear of losing long-time friendships. But we do need to understand how to speak and reconcile our differences. Genesis teaches us so many things about ourselves and what happens when we decide to eat the fruit of our desires. Ultimately, we'll never know the details of this story, whether it's mythic or factual or a little bit of both. We get to live in the reality, though, that the story presents. Life is hard, but we don't live it alone. God, creator of all things, is here with us every day, even when we make mistakes or bad choices. Not bad when you think about it. God is with us, walking in the muck and not in some proverbial garden somewhere. We are called to hold each other up into the light of Christ and in the love of Christ, and to work and walk through whatever muck is in our way. You know, Krista said it, spring is coming. So get out your mud boots and let's move on. Let's move on. May we do that with grace with one another. May we remember the ideologies and the politics that seem to confuse and divide us and is constantly being thrown in our face. That when we choose sides and not come together as one, it separates us. Our own desires for the fruit are not meant for us instead of a desire for the fruit of a holy God. God calls us to stand together in freedom, in our freedom to choose and encourage one another to choose God's way. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for, to encourage one another to choose God's way. And that's what Jesus did in the 40 days of hunger and thirst in the wilderness. He fought back with the word of God every single time. And in the end, the angels came and restored him. The angels are all around us, everywhere, praying for us, helping us to heal, along with the Holy Spirit to restore us. You see, we are in a spiritual war. It has been going on for a long, long time. Since the beginning. But it's really, really in our faces now. And it helps us to know what the arsenal is to fight with. There was and is no fence that keeps us away from the tree of our desires. It was simply the Word. The Word was in the beginning. And Satan will run when the Word of our is spoken every time. And that same word is with us now. The word lives in us because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of condemnation. And now he is ascended and lives at the right hand of the Father. The ascension is important. We seem sometimes to forget about the ascension. We think about the resurrection, but the ascension is far more vital to our daily lives. Because for those who follow Christ, we are empowered because he ascended to fight the spiritual war that's in front of us, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So we can turn our back on the tree of our desires and choose him. Amen.